Before we start, let's pray. Father, thank you that despite the tier four restrictions, we can get together, we can meet together, and we can worship you. Thank you so much for that freedom that we have, despite all the things that are going on. Please, will you speak to us today? Will you change us? Will you speak to us through worship, through scriptures, through our prayers, through talk? However you want to do it, Lord, please do it. Make us that bit more like Jesus as a result of this service. And may we worship you in the way that you are worthy of being worshipped. Amen. Right. I'd better give some notices before we start. And ones that I know of is that hopefully you'll have received an email from Mark on Thursday, I think it was, where he's said that after he'd contacted licensed staff like clergy and readers and church wardens, it's been decided that we aren't going to have any church services in the buildings for the time being, since Tier 4 has been announced. We are allowed to do that legally, but we thought, well, it's not really on. We do have access to Zoom. I don't know about the other churches, but at least at All Saints Mateshall, very nearly everyone who came to the physical services has been on Zoom as well. But there is a staff meeting on Monday week where we'll be looking at this. But for the time being, at least, we are sticking to Zoom. There may be news for you after that meeting, but that's how we are for at least two Sundays. Mark is on holiday or annual leave. I think he's back next Sunday. He's techie at the next service. But so best not to contact him unless there's a dire emergency. Please give him a bit of time off, because there's been, for clergy particularly, it's rather hectic leading up to Christmas and Christmas itself. And also the church office, benefice office, is closed until Monday the 4th as well. Is Monday the 4th a bank holiday? Well, Mandy says it's close to the 4th. Anyway, so those are the notices. So, Leroy, if you could share. Lovely, thank you. So, welcome to our last service of 2020, a rather unusual year. We have had the notices, introduction. So as we start our worship proper, let's sing, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Thank you. it's the right thing for us to do, that when we sin, that we, when we recognize what we've done, that we recognize that, admit that to God, confess that to God there and then. But we often don't do that, do we? So when we meet together on a Sunday or whenever during the week, it's good to have a time of confession, a time of reflection, thinking about what we've been doing the last week or so, and then to confess our sins to God. So let's have a moment of quiet before we confess together. When the angel told Joseph that Mary's child was the Messiah, was from God, he said these words to him in a dream. He told Joseph, "You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So friends, let us seek the forgiveness of God through Jesus, the Savior of the world. Lord of grace and truth, we confess our unworthiness to stand in your presence as your children. We have sinned.
Forgive and heal us.
The Virgin Mary accepted your call to be the mother of Jesus. Forgive our disobedience to your will. We have sinned.
Forgive and heal us.
Your Son, our Saviour, was born in poverty and laid in a manger. Forgive our greed and rejection of your ways. We have sinned.
Forgive and heal us.
The shepherds left their flocks to go to Bethlehem. Forgive our self-interest and lack of wisdom. We have sinned.
Forgive and heal us.
The wise men followed a star to find Jesus the King. Forgive our reluctance to seek you. We have sinned.
Forgive and heal us.
May the God of all healing and forgiveness draw us to himself and cleanse us from all our sins, so that we see the glory of his Son, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The Church of England has a prayer for each Sunday of the week, usually known as the Collect. But thinking of it as the prayer for the first Sunday of Christmas is perhaps a bit more helpful. So let's pray this one. Almighty God, you wonderfully created us in your own image, and yet more wonderfully restored us through your Son, Jesus Christ, as he came to share in our humanity. Grant that we share the life of his divinity, for he is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We will now sing a song called "He Will Hold Me Fast." It might well be new for most people, but I think you'll pick it up fairly quickly. But it's a song that reminds us of God's faithfulness in this time of trials for so many people. Let's sing this together. Thank you. Marilyn and John, could you please bring us our reading? Thank you.
Sign, that's right.
That's not done.
You're fine.
Okay.
We are unmuted.
When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream.
"Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him."
So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet,
"Out of Egypt I called my son."
When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled.
"A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more."
After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said,
"Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead."
So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Achelous was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets.
He will be called a Nazarene.
Thanks be to God. Well, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lovely. Thank you very much. Thank you very much indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those people involved in our reading today, those doing the reading and the people described in the reading itself from Scripture. Lord, please speak to us today. Show us what you want us to hear, what you want us to learn from this passage. Please, Lord. Amen. Right, folks. This is a passage from Matthew, as you know, and it's describing what happened after the Magi had gone. That they are the they at the start of the passage. At this point, the excitement of Jesus' birth is over. Mary and Joseph obviously have come to Bethlehem. Jesus has been born. Angels have appeared to the shepherds, and they've come to see Jesus. A star has guided the Magi, the wise men from the east, Iraq or Iran, somewhere from around that area. That's where we got to. That's the context of our reading today. In the weeks before Christmas, we've obviously concentrated on Jesus, which seems fair enough, but we've also looked at the role that Mary had played. She had the scariest role. She was the nearly but not quite wed young woman to whom an angel announced her critical role in the birth and upbringing of the Messiah, God's anointed one. She ran the risk of being stoned to death because everyone naturally would think, here's a young woman, not yet married. She's been with a man, shouldn't have been. Does anyone here, can anyone remember back to 2010? There was a rather good serial on the BBC called Nativity. The four-part portrayal of the Nativity. And when you get films or serials about Jesus, they tend to have some sort of dodgy bits in it. But this one, I think, was pretty good. At least I remember that way. And in that serial, one of the sessions, one of the episodes, Mary's back in Nazareth and she's about to be attacked. And she hides in the synagogue. And the bloke in charge of the synagogue, she looks at him pleadingly, as I remember it, and he lets her sneak out the back. That was the sort of reality that Mary had for her playing her part in the birth of the Messiah. We rightly celebrate Mary's willingness to obey God. But Joseph also had a huge part to play. And he often gets forgotten. Church of England has forgotten him. I set up the service, but in our confession, the people who were mentioned, we have the Virgin Mary, we have the shepherds, we have the wise men, but we don't have Joseph mentioned. But Joseph's role was critical, not so central, but still critical. He must have really, really, really wondered what on earth was going on when he found that Mary was pregnant. Mary had been visited by an angel, and just a sort of bit of context. Remember that angel just means messenger or representative. Doesn't say anything about what they look like. In fact, if you were to read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, you'll see that we're told to not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. There's no record in Scripture, at least that I can find, of angels having wings. Scripture speaks of seraphs and cherubs having wings, but not God's angels. And remember, cherubs are not the cute baby-like things you see in some paintings. Angels are messengers. They could be human, like John the Baptist. He's described as an angelos, the Greek word for angel, or supernatural, like Mary had, and Zechariah, and the shepherds. So in the accounts of the events leading up to Jesus' birth, John the Baptist's dad sees and speaks with an angel. Mary sees and speaks with an angel. The shepherds meet one angel, then there are shedloads of them. The Magi follow a star from the east. And what does Joseph get? He gets a dream. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Joseph finds Mary's pregnant. We're told an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, and he says, "Do not be afraid to take," and I quote, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." What we heard earlier at the start of the confession. But imagine what Joseph must have thought when he found out that Mary was pregnant. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? He knew it wasn't him. In fact, to try and get across how Joseph must have felt, we're going to see a short video clip from that serial called Nativity. But bear in mind that an angel has come to Mary, told her she will bear the Messiah, also tells her that her relative, let's say her cousin Elizabeth, who's knocking on, past child bearing age, is now pregnant. Mary had headed off down south from Nazareth to Elizabeth's house in Judea, and she stayed there some time. And in this video, which Leroy will now show us, hopefully, Mary has returned to Galilee, to Nazareth, and Joseph is about to hear the good news that she's back. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Over to you, Leroy.
Joseph, Mary's home.
What?
She's arrived back from Judah, but there's a...
Thanks, Leroy. We rightly think of how Mary must have struggled with all this going on. But today we're concentrating on Joseph, and you can imagine how he must have felt betrayed. Yeah, he resolved to end their betrothal, their engagement, quietly, so as to not put Mary to shame, despite him thinking she must have cheated on him. I mean, if you were engaged and your fiancé said that they were pregnant by the Holy Spirit, what would you think? Maybe he knew Mary well enough that when the angel spoke to him, that he sort of accepted it. But he would have endured a lot of shame on behalf of his bride. But he was prepared to do that. So let that sink in. He has this dream. He doesn't get loads of angels like the shepherds did. He doesn't get a sign in the sky as the Magi did. He didn't even get one proper angel like Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, and Mary did. He just got a dream. But he went with Mary and cared for her. Did he trust her fully? Maybe yes, maybe no. But what he did do was he acted on the information he got. He acted on what he knew. So they headed off down to Bethlehem. Caesar had made them go, well, at least made Joseph go down there for a registration. We don't really know what the registration was. The Bible doesn't say it was for tax purposes, despite what the King James Version says. We do know the Romans did this sort of thing from time to time, from other historians. They went down to this town of Bethlehem, which was associated with Joseph. Either his family were from there, or it was even his own hometown. And he takes Mary 70 miles on foot or on a donkey. But imagine what that was like if you're 8.5 months pregnant. Can any of you ladies imagine doing 70 miles on a donkey, 8.5 months pregnant? And they stayed. They couldn't stay in a proper place, inn or guest room. And Mary had to give birth amongst the animals, perhaps downstairs in the house. And they have the story of, they have the shepherds and the Magi appear. And now that's all exciting. That's the exciting Christmas bit. But now the story turns dark. Herod the Great, who was king of all Judea, he was an evil, paranoid king. He'd executed one wife and at least one son. And he hears from the Magi that there's a new king born in Bethlehem, and he tries to kill Jesus. And that was within his character. He did that sort of thing. Bethlehem wasn't a big place, probably something like 1,000 people there. Bear in mind, there's 2,500 people in Mattershall. Bethlehem was probably quite a bit smaller than that. So it means that only, in inverted commas, something like 10 to 30 boys being murdered. Though that was obviously heartbreaking for their families. That's probably why we don't hear about this from anywhere else. Now, Joseph gets a second dream. He's warned by an angel of the Lord of Herod's intent. But think again how Joseph must have thought, you know, he's gone through this struggle, but the child is the Messiah. This sort of thing isn't how it's meant to happen. But he gets them away. He hurries away during the night with them. Can you imagine running for your life in the middle of the night? And yet this child wasn't even his. Now, I don't know if you noticed, and I hadn't until I looked through this yesterday. When John and Marion read this passage, the angel doesn't refer to Mary and Jesus as Mary and Jesus, or Mary and your stepson. He's referred to as the child and his mother. So Joseph has gone through all this, not even for his own flesh and blood. He has to get out to a foreign country. It's not even his own child. But that's because, I think, because this is all about Jesus. It's not about Joseph, despite how much we admire him. The passage, like the whole of the New Testament, is about Jesus. But it does make us appreciate more the sort of man that Joseph was and what he did. And then when they've been in Egypt for however long it was, in verse 19, Joseph has another dream where he finds out, he's told that Herod, this murderous Herod the Great, has died. And he's told to head back to Israel with the child and his mother. When Herod died, his kingdom was split into four parts. And one, Herod Archelaus, we heard about there, he ruled the southern part. And perhaps Joseph was intending to live in Bethlehem, don't know. But he hears that Archelaus has been given that part of the kingdom. And Archelaus wasn't the rightful heir. Herod had changed his will at the last moment. But he was an evil git as well, basically. Even before he was confirmed as being in charge. He'd murdered 3,000 men in the temple in Jerusalem. So no wonder Joseph didn't want to stay. He headed north to Nazareth, where Mary at least came from, away from all the political stuff around Jerusalem. And then that's the last we hear of Joseph in the Gospel according to Matthew. He gets mentioned one more time in Luke when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to Jerusalem when he's about 12, but no more. People generally think he died before Jesus had fully grown up. We're not told. He just disappears from the screen, despite him having had this critical role in the coming of God's Messiah. So to sum up, in a sense, there's a couple of things about Joseph that particularly strike me. Might be different for you, but these two things strike me. One is how he was prepared to endure shame on behalf of his bride. They could tell people all they liked that the child that Mary was bearing was from God, and people would have said, oh, yeah, right. And he would have had to put up with that for a few months. He also obeyed God when it was desperately difficult for him to do so. This could have cost him his life, really, actually. So Joseph is a really good bloke, enduring shame on behalf of his bride and obeying God when desperately difficult to do so. Could have cost him his life. Does that remind you of anyone else? Me, I'm thoroughly impressed by his selflessness and his courage. He didn't need to do any of this. He could have gone ahead and divorced Mary quietly, but he didn't. But as I said earlier, this passage is primarily about Jesus. When we see a shining example in the scriptures, that should point us to Jesus. Joseph didn't need to do any of this, and Jesus definitely didn't need to do any of the things he did for us. He had no need to leave his father to come and serve us. When we see someone good in scripture, have a think about whether there's a parallel with Jesus. If you do that, that'll open up the scriptures for you a lot. And I'll just dig a little bit deeper on this one. So Joseph was prepared to endure this shame and look after his bride. Who in the New Testament is described as the bride? We are, aren't we? Joseph endured the shame of sticking with Mary, but Revelation speaks of God's people as the bride of Christ. Jesus loves you and me so much that he endured the shame of the cross, being tortured to death naked, to bring you and me back to our Heavenly Father. And Joseph obeyed God when it was so difficult to do so, risking his life. And Jesus did more. He obeyed God, not just risking his life for his bride, but losing his life for his bride, for you and me. Joseph was a good person, is a good person to take after. Everything we hear of here about Joseph is good. Not many people in the Bible can say that. You know, we can't say that of many people in the Bible. If we think of the great heroes of the Old Testament, you can't say everything we hear of them is good about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or the other Joseph or David or Solomon. There's all stuff in their lives that was really dodgy. God still used them. But this Joseph, like John the Baptist, who said that he needed to step back away from the limelight as Jesus came on the scene, so does Joseph, his father. Joseph plays his part, but he leads us to Jesus. And that's what we have to do, folks. If we're talking with our non-Christian friends, it's helpful to speak of the good things of being part of the church community, and it is good. But we have to point people to Jesus, the one who died for us, who bore that shame, who bore that pain, who bore the separation from his father so that we don't have to, but so that we can be brought back into a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. We need to take on board what Joseph did to help our non-Christian friends. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example that Joseph did in the background, serving the Messiah, his stepson. Thank you for the example you give of so many people in the scriptures where you've used them, despite them being imperfect. And thank you that you can use us. Lord, help us to make ourselves truly available in whatever way you want. And thank you above all for what Jesus did for us, for enduring the shame of the cross and dying for us to bring us back to you. Amen. To remind ourselves that despite Joseph being this wonderful example, this is all about Jesus. We sing together again, "From Heaven You Came."
For it is Christ, our servant.
Let's remind ourselves that however good our role models are that we see in Scripture, this is all about Jesus. So let's say it together. The people who walked in darkness
have seen a great light.
For to us a child is born.
To us a son is given.
His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God,
Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Glory to God in the highest.
And peace to his people on earth. Amen.
Amen.
We now have a time of prayer together and Anna will be leading us. Thank you, Anna.
As the year draws to a close, I've been thinking about how important the symbol of the rainbow has been to us all in 2020 as a beacon of hope. And I would like us to concentrate this morning on the colours and beauty of the rainbow. In response to Lord of the Rainbow, please respond, hear our prayer. Red is the colour of blood, the blood of our Lord, of the martyrs and saints who gave their lives for the faith we often hold so lightly. We pray for the church that nurtured both them and nurtures us. Give your church in every culture and nation the courage to be different, to speak the truth, and to live the life that draws others to Jesus Christ. Especially we pray for the churches in this benefice, and for all those who lead our services, that we may be beacons of light in our communities. And we pray for the persecuted Christian congregations throughout the world, that 2021 will bring them hope and peace. Lord of the Rainbow,
hear our prayer.
Orange is the colour of warmth, of fruits like apricots, satsumas and oranges, of flowers like marigolds, mombrisha and nasturtiums, and of the crackling winter fire that warms us. We thank you, Father God, for the wonderful bounty of your creation. This year, the healing power of nature has been hugely important to many people, and this year it has been even more important to share your bounty with those who are in need. We give thanks for the food banks which continue to help needy families and the volunteers who staff them. Lord of the Rainbow,
hear our prayer.
Yellow is the colour of the sun, of warmth and light, and so the colour of smiles, love and friendship. Thank you, Father, for the delight we have in family, friends, and special communities. Thank you in particular for our special people, many of whom we are prevented from seeing and touching at the moment. We pray for them quietly now. We pray for those who have few friends, whose loneliness is a daily burden, and for those who seem unable to make or keep friendships that are so life-giving to others. We remember those living alone and give thanks for the volunteer hubs and good neighbours who support them. Lord of the Rainbow,
hear our prayer.
Green is the colour of creation. There is so much green, Lord, and so much beauty in our world. Help us to stop, look, and listen to your creation the amazing world of plants, the canopy of trees, the peace of green fields, and the thunder of our seas, because daily we're destroying your world and abusing our privilege as stewards of your creation. In 2021, may we turn again in love and wonder to honour and conserve what you have so graciously given us. We pray, we give you thanks that Joe Biden has pledged to rejoin the group fighting climate change. Lord of the rainbow, blue is the colour of the skies, of the sea, of a loved one's eyes perhaps. Blue is also the colour of the UN flag. Today, that blue flag has to fly in many places where people have opted for hatred and violence. We pray for all areas of conflict in our world, for the hapless civilians caught up in the crossfire, for those who feel driven to leave their homes and risk their lives crossing seas for a better life, for the soldiers who are trying to keep the peace, for the politicians and all men and women of peace who try to negotiate in seemingly hopeless situations. Give them wisdom and courage, steadfastness and hope. And as the year turns, may 2021 be a better year for your troubled world. Lord of the rainbow. Indigo and violet are often the colours of sadness, of shadows. Lord, we all go through periods of difficulty in our lives. Some people seem particularly afflicted with sorrow, and this year has visited sorrow on so many people across the world. We bring before you now those for whom we have concerns today, the sick, the lonely, the bereaved, those without work or hope, pausing for a few moments to name them in our hearts. Creation is shown us by the colour green, yellow for warm relationships, red for the blood of martyrs, blue for the UN flag, orange for the bounty of your creation, and indigo and violet for shadows and sorrows. Lord God, you surround us with so much colour and have bestowed on us the best gift, that of your only Son, this Christmas time. The colours of the rainbow combine in the white light of your dazzling presence as you come to us this Christmas. Take the prayers we offer, together with the promises you have given us, and bring all creation to the fulfillment of your kingdom, where prayers and promises are no more, and Christ is all in all. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Anna. Jesus was once asked by his disciples how to pray, and these are the words that he gave him. Please do join in whatever version of the Lord's Prayer you like to use. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. As was said earlier, this is all about Jesus. Let's sing our final hymn together. Joy to the world.
Joy. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. The sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of.
We are approaching the end of our service. If you'd like to stay behind for a chat, there'll be the usual 5 minute to toddle off and do whatever you need to do first. And then we'll see how many people stay. A bit good chance to catch up. So you'd be very, very welcome to stay if you possibly can. But this is our final prayer together. May the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the perseverance of the wise men, the obedience of Joseph and Mary, and the peace of Jesus born in Bethlehem be ours this Christmas and New Year. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be for us and for those we love and pray for, now and forever.
Amen.
As we await our coming Saviour, let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, everyone. If you can't stay, hope you have a lovely week. Hope things get better gradually. But if you can stay, that'd be brilliant. See some of you at least in 5 minutes.